So good to be back together again, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to share God's word with you today. In his book, The Truest Thing About You, Identity, Desire, and Why It All Matters, David Lomas writes, "Identity drives motivation, motivation drives action, and action drives results." For example, he says, if someone speeds past me at 90 miles per hour on the highway, odds are that I will not chase them down, right? And I will not issue a ticket. He says, I don't have an identity that says I'm a police officer, so I have no motivation to act. A police officer, on the other hand, does have that identity and therefore has the motivation to take action, which is chasing down the speeder, and get results, which is issuing the ticket, right? And he says this to end this statement, every action we take in life has a sense of identity behind it. Every action that we take in life has a sense of identity behind it. How we see ourselves really matters. Friends, today I'm going to be bringing the word about identity and how practicing and living out our truest identity leads to the kind of service that's actually authentic and life-bringing. Don't we want that? Authenticity and life, right? Every action that we take in our lives has a sense of identity behind it. How we see ourselves, it matters. We're able to do all of this because just like Pastor Jesse said, we have the Holy Spirit empowering us. That's what we've been deeper diving into, right? Deeply diving into the Holy Spirit and his transforming power. I'm just going to pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. God, as we open up your word, open up our eyes, our hearts, our minds, and our ears, Lord, for what your Spirit is revealing. Inspire us to become and live more like you in our response to this meditation. And it's not by might, it's not by power, but by your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today our main passage is going to be taken from Romans 8, verses 9 through 17. Romans 8, 9 through 17. So please stand if you're able to. We do this here at church because we honor God's word as divinely inspired and holy. And so thank you for doing that with us. Romans 8, 9 through 17 in the New Living Translation is where I'll be reading it from. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And he ends with, but if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be God. You may be able to have a seat now. Pastor Jesse, he's already preached a lot about the Holy Spirit, right? We've immersed, and I do intend that baptismal pun, right? We've immersed ourselves in the Holy Spirit, understanding who he is as a person, his power, his presence. And I trust that you've been challenged to see how Holy Spirit is on the move in your day-to-day. I trust that you've been watching and learning and growing deeper not just on Sunday, but as you walk this out every day. We've waded deeper into things like prophecy. We've talked about tongues and that gift and the things of the Spirit, right? I love how Jesse taught us that at the beginning, things of the Spirit. It's not just spiritual gifts, because sometimes we get caught thinking it's just this one thing, but it's the things of the Spirit. And how we get to embrace the Spirit's gift and empowerment. Today, as I said, we're looking at how identity actually impacts our purpose. And we'll be in the letter to the Romans for our message text. There is so much that Paul says in the letter of Romans. He's talking to multiple home churches in this major city. He hasn't seen this church yet. It's been planted multiple places, right? He hasn't been with them yet. He's urging them that he wants to come to see them, and he's helping them with the culture clashes that they're going through. Because they're a majority Gentile church. That just means not of the Jewish faith, right? But they do have a strong minority of Jewish believers. And so Paul sends this letter, and it's full of theology, full of theology about the Trinity, especially about the Trinity at work in God's great rescue story. If you haven't read it in a while, guys, it's like one of my, I want to say it's one of my favorite letters, I believe, and one of the favorite books of the Bible that we have. It's so amazingly written and such a great argument. If you have time, I tell you, take some time this week, maybe read it in a different translation even, but try, sit, read the whole thing if you can. So anytime we're talking about the Bible, we need to have context. We can't just take this, you know, especially it starts with what? You are not controlled by your sinful nature. Is that how you guys want to start talking? No, right? You need a little bit of context. We need a little backstory here for what's going on here. In the first seven chapters of Romans, Paul's arguing, right? He's saying that humanity has a problem. It's a sin problem, and it affects not just Jewish people, but Jewish believers, but the Gentile believers as well. That nothing could answer humanity's problem of sin except for the Sunday school answer, Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. The law can't do it. Our works can't do it. Jesus is the only way, he says. He makes it very clear that the power of sin is broken in Jesus' death and that there's actually a new way of living. If you've been around the church, you know that Romans talks about life in the Spirit, and that's where we're going to be today. I'd like you to turn, if you can, if you have your Bibles with you or if a pew Bible you can use, turn to Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to, again, lay the groundwork for what he's saying in Romans 8. So we're going to go to start at Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Paul says here, "But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." Living in the Spirit may be the answer, right? But Paul is honest in the remainder of chapter 7 here. He's honest about himself, and he says there's a war that's being waged in his soul between the flesh life and the Spirit life, as he puts it. There's still something to fight off. If we jump down to verse 14, "So the trouble is not with the law, for he says it's spiritual and it's good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin." And verse 23, "But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind." The imagery, right? The war with my mind. "This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." See, Paul is arguing here that the body, not just our physical bodies, right? The life lived, the life that we are experiencing in this physical body, it's still under the power of something else. One of the commentaries says it this way: "For Paul, flesh means not exclusively or even primarily our physical bodies, but rather it's an orientation to our world, which is dominated by rebellion and sin." He says flesh is an orientation to our world, which is dominated by rebellion and sin. That's where we start, right? So what's the alternative to this carnal, fleshly life, this life that is, you know, marked by rebellion and sin? Well, obviously, it's life in the Spirit. It's Spirit life. And Romans chapter 8 is all about this spirit life. Right before the main text that I just read at the beginning, there's this powerful declaration in verses 7 and 8. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will in the New Living Translation. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Can never please God. When I read that last verse in preparation for this sermon, I was deeply affected, and I started to notice like something about myself in this. See, I'm this recovering people pleaser. I don't know if you can tell by the way I wander around here on Sundays, but I'm a recovering people pleaser. I really love to try to make everybody happy, but that's not the way to live. That's not spirit-led life. And I've been really working on this. I'll be very vulnerable and tell you, I've been working on this in therapy for the last 2 years especially, because I just grew up thinking that this was the way to be a good Christ follower and a good human being, is to make other people happy. So when I hear those words, those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God, that does something visceral to me. It makes my heart race. It makes my, you know, my ears perk up. I'm getting a little antsy. I'm like, you just said never please God. That does not compute, right? And my achievement tracking mind, it's like, okay, but how can I please God? What do I do? What do I change? How can I right this wrong, right? Anybody else? Anybody else that feel that way when you think, yeah, you can't please? You're like, okay, I want to please God. But it becomes a challenge that we were never meant to take on. See, it's not a loud voice. It's not a loud, yelling, booming voice that's asking those questions. It's this little slick voice. It's the sound of deception that creeps in. Somewhere along the way of my life, maybe yours, I believed that I could actually change God's opinion of me, change God's thinking of me, that I could somehow will myself into his pleasure, into his grace, that if I just was somebody different and acted a certain way, he would love me more, that if I suffered enough, right? That I've suffered enough, that I survived, if I did that, that would somehow be counted as righteousness. It's the little voice of an accuser who tried to use all the ways of the world and the sins of humankind to speak a part truth, part lie concoction right into my soul. And that's how it goes. But God says, nope. There's nothing you can do, Lisa. Nothing you can do. Romans 8:10, right in your bulletin, it's right there. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. And again in verse 11, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. The voice of the liar, the accuser, the tempter, the enemy, it comes with part truth. We can change, but it's not by us or by our strength. It's by the Holy Spirit living within us. And as Jesus did in the wilderness during his temptation, right? When he was being tempted by the evil one, we must do the same thing he did. We must use the truth, capital T, the Word of God, Jesus himself, along with the Spirit to combat the enemy. Let's keep moving. Verse 13, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Our only job here is to put the deeds of our sinful nature to death. And even that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not on our own strength. So we confess. We put those deeds to death by confessing and allow the Spirit to take those things out of us, away from us. Paul says the key is an understanding of our identity, right? He says, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So it's not just us doing some kind of confessional, you know, ritual. They might help to establish a habit. It's really being led by the Spirit of God into the truth of the identity that we are the children of God. So in your bulletin, if you're filling in, we are children of God and Holy Spirit is our guide. We are children of God and Holy Spirit is our guide. Jesse's over there smiling at me because that is one of our core values as Kairos Church. The Holy Spirit is our guide. See, God adopting us as our children, it's one of these right now, but not yet fully realities. It's right now. We are children of God. We accept Christ as our Savior. We understand Him to be our Lord. We know that He alone is our answer. When we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit. So that's, and therefore we are children of God in that moment. But there's a not yet part of this. We are His children and His heirs, but we will be His children fully and His heirs in totality when Christ comes back again. And one thing that I noticed about this is it's interesting to me that God's Spirit is listed as a gift at our adoption and also is the ongoing affirming authority of that adoption. The ongoing affirming authority of that adoption. So the Holy Spirit's the one that's standing there as the witness saying, we are children of God. You are a child of God. Atsung, you are a child of God. Kayla, you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit is reminding us that we are the children of God. And He's our guide. See, for those of us who are in the family of God, the identifying factor is not the, you know, t-shirt at the reunion, at the family reunion. It's not the commemorative photo that you get, right? It's not even the memento or the keepsake. It's the Holy Spirit Himself. That's the identifying mark of those of us who are in the family of God. And it is a welcoming, open family, willing to receive any and all who are called children of God. So if we know that the Holy Spirit is our guide and we believe in the Holy Spirit, why is it so hard for us to lose this? And why is it so easy for us to lose this scriptural identity in the day-to-day? Why do we forget that we are the children of God? First, I think we need to check if the Holy Spirit really is your guide. I want you to think of a seeing eye dog. That has a fond memory for Tony, I think, because he had a former seeing eye dog that they fostered, right? Frankie. But if you think of a seeing eye dog, somebody with blindness or a visual impairment, right? They're more likely to walk freely and with confidence with that seeing eye dog or some other kind of guide or modification. See, our sinful nature, it's an impediment to our identity. Our sinful nature is an impediment to our identity. It's an obstacle. So the Holy Spirit, He gifts us with a guidance and comfort to that right identity. We need to be led by, as verse 14 says, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit to know that we are children of God. And I say here and here, right? Both places. Why else do we lose sight of our identity as children of God? As I mentioned before, there is an enemy, guys, who will use anything of this world to trick us into believing that there's something greater. There's some greater identity out there besides being the children of God, right? There's trickery and there's deception saying that there's something better for you to be, someone greater for you to be, but children of God, that's the truest identity that brings power and leads us into all truth. John Mark Comer, in his book that I'm reading right now, Live No Lies, haven't finished it yet, but it's a good one. I recommend it. He says that I mentioned before that, you know, that the enemy will use anything of the world to trick us, right? Remember, and I want you to remember, the serpent used this lie. He said, you will become like God, right? If we're talking about other identities being greater than children of God, that's the number one lie, right? You will become like God, the serpent said. And in his book, John Mark Comer is talking about this Genesis 3 lie. He says it's the lie behind, it's the paradigmatic lie behind all lies. The deception, he says, or really temptation, is and always has been twofold. There's two forms of deception. One, to seize autonomy from God, to take what's not ours that way. And two, to redefine good and evil based on the voice in our heads and the inclination in our hearts, rather than trust the loving word of God. Yeah. He says this is the lie behind all lies. So if you take a few minutes and you recognize, where is this coming from? Is this trying to take God's autonomy? Is this trying to change the idea of what good and evil is based on something that I feel or I want? You got to lie there. Idolatry is all around us, and the only way to combat this deception is to remain in the truth of our identity. The gospel writer John puts Jesus' words this way in John 14:17. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because he isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. This is the Holy Spirit that we have the gift already. Right? He was promising that to the disciples. He will lead you into all truth. You know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Friends, we need to be in the truth with the Spirit so that we are not deceived. With the truth, in the truth with the Spirit. See, no role, no title, no work, none of that can replace or outshine the identity we have as children of God. We have to consistently remember that our place as the beloved child is not one of weakness. It's not one of weakness. It's one of power. What did we say? The Holy Spirit is power and presence. Why do we think that it's less than? We are not merely children. We are children of the Most High God. We have access to the loving Father through the Spirit, and that Spirit is joining with our spirit again to declare that we belong to God. We are loved so deeply by God. Being a child in first century Rome, right, who these people were written to, being a child was not that great shakes. You were a second-class citizen. You had to be, that was another burden, right? You had to worry about the kid. What's going to happen to them? Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to make sure that they're taken care of? Kind of sounds familiar, right? Still the same case? Maybe they're not second-class citizens so much, right? But we still have to worry about them. That's the way we think as parents. But being a child of God, that's totally different. That is elevating childhood. And it's been doing it across the ages. See, if God himself is our Father, the patron, the one who has the inheritance, this glorious riches of eternity, and he has that lifestyle of hope and joy and peace and love, all these things of fruits of the Spirit, if he has that to share, then yeah, sign me up. I'm in line for that childhood. See, God is the one handing out the adoption papers. We should be all in because he's the one that's adopting us. Friends, and that love, that bond, that relationship, that is eternity and purpose changing. Remember what I said about David Lomas's quote, identity drives motivation, motivation drives action, and action drives results. Our identity as children of God must change how we enter our days and our meetings and our lunches and our conversations and our thoughts. Our identity as children of God must compel us to have compassion and share kindness and bring mercy, especially when a person doesn't seem deserving of it. Neither were we. Our identity, it changes our purpose. In your bulletin, it's the next fill-in. Out of blank comes blank. So out of identity comes purpose. Out of identity comes purpose. So first, we get our identity straightened out, and then we know our purpose. In your bulletin, I have a quote there from A.B. Simpson. He's the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, and he puts it this way. Not only does he, the Holy Spirit, give the newborn soul power to receive Christ and turn from sin, but he also enters the consecrated heart as a personal guest and guide. The gift of the Holy Ghost is a distinct experience from regeneration. That's that birth, right? That second birth. It is one thing for me to build a house and another to go and reside in it personally, is his example. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit builds the house, and in consecration or in being set apart, he enters it as a personal guest and makes it his permanent abode, directing and using the whole being, this is the point, as it is offered to him. His coming brings power. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to direct and use our entire beings? Are we offering that? See, out of identity comes purpose. Our identity as children of God, it drives us to the motivation of our Father. It makes us want the motivation of our Father, and that motivation is love, friends. It's love, love that would drive us into action, caring for our neighbor, our community, not just asking them to come here, but going to them, loving them, serving them, blessing them. We're going to turn a few chapters forward to Romans 12, which is the next passage, right? Just the first two verses I'm going to read aloud right now. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Being a living and holy sacrifice, it's definitely not a modern concept, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not throwing myself onto any fires these days. But do I sacrifice my body for anything? My life for anything? We might not toss ourselves on a fire of sacrifice, but you and I know we both feel the hot coals of judgment and criticism and comparison. See, we allow our social media, our work environments, our own family systems, we allow all these environments to tell us if we are meeting whatever standard they have. But none of that comes from a loving Father who already sacrificed his Son. In these first two verses, Paul is speaking about sacrificing our old life for the new one, letting God change, transform our whole entire lives by renewing the ways we think. Again, where lies start, right? Renewing the way we think. That by giving our bodies to God as a holy and living sacrifice, this is how we worship him. Total transformation leads to total service. Total transformation leads to total service. Serving with these kinds of transformed lives, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to read the entire rest of chapter 12, but I'm going to remind you that the things of the Spirit that Paul mentions in verses 3 through 8, I think we've touched upon this summer already. These gifts or these things of the Spirit, they're meant to edify the body. They're meant to do good for one another in this community of faith and out there. All we have to do is read Romans 12 and understand. Just look down. Let your eyes go over verses 9 and through the end. You're going to realize a lot of these are done communally. See, something that COVID did was make us go back into this little hole of isolation. And John Mark Comer talks about the fact that lies grow in isolation. The enemy knows if he isolates and tells you a lie, you're going to believe it. So these ways of acting out, like being the action of the Spirit by being led by the Spirit, these ways, most of them are communal. There's a reason for that. We need one another. Yes, we can discern the will of the Holy Spirit, but we need to work together in these ways. This is how the motivation of our Father's love drives us to this kind of action. Look at this. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them is what my translation says. I'm like, try not to look around. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Whew. Lord, give me more of your spirit. Right? We are the family of God on mission for God together. And when we live this kind of way, especially in view of those who don't know him, especially in view of those who don't read this word, they don't know him yet. This kind of transformational life, could you imagine if we lived this way? It would be so transformational and it would be contagious for people. What? They love each other? I mean, I can't even stand to be in the room with my own family members, but they love each other? They have fun together, right? They work together and comment on the scripture and they learn from one another. Yeah, that's the power of the Holy Spirit when we're in community. What would it be like if Kairos Church lived by the Spirit daily, each one of us and together? Remembering who we are as God's children and acting out of that truth in love to one another and then to the world that we are part of during our week. I think it would be pretty powerful. There's another book that I'm reading. It's called, I think, Three Big Questions. It's probably a little bit longer than that, but it's a Fuller Youth Initiative book. And it's convicted me. The core issues of Generation Z and Generation Alpha and all the other ones that are coming after that, the core issues are identity, belonging, and purpose, guys. The big questions are, who am I? Where do I fit in? And how can I make a difference? I don't have to look very far. It's right in my house. They're there. How about if we all spoke truth into those young people? Not just by saying the words or chastising them or rebuking them, but spending time with them, listening to them, inviting them out for coffee or something. They love Starbucks. So do I. But take some time. Learn. Spend some time with them because this is a crisis for them. You know, we can say what we want, that we struggled maybe with our teenage years or our growing up. We didn't face half the stuff they're facing. We don't have half the pressures they have, guys. They are getting answers from different places, many more places, and they are getting validation, encouragement, and affirmation from different places, and it's not at all coming from the Word of God. And those answers are out there. How about we get out there? How about we be part of the answer that God has for us? We need to be motivated, not by fear and anxiety. I'm not trying to tell you to go out there and start a youth group tomorrow. No. I'm telling you, but we need to come through as our identity, as belonging to God, as his children. We need to love them. We are the church. We are the very group of people who have experienced this journey towards our Father who loves us, who gives us true belonging in the family of God, and has created us as his masterpiece for the purpose of the good work that he intended for us to do. Amen. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't pretend to love others? I know that's hard. There's some very likable people in the world, but there are some that are a little bit harder to love in our sinful nature, of course. But as children of God, looking at each person as a potential sister or brother and knowing that they are deserving of genuine affection, as this text says, and honor, how would our posture change? If we do all that we can do to live in peace with everyone, another line from this text, how would that look? How would we engage broken people who throw hurt out like breath? How would we engage people who look different on the other outside or who politically or morally are opposed to what you believe? That challenges me. How would we engage people who don't seem to want to change either, who don't believe they need to change? If we engage them with this list of directives and imperatives from Romans 12, we have to remember that we were these broken and far off people when God decided that Jesus would die for our sins and he sent his Spirit to call us his children. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. Another Romans verse. See, if we could recognize our brokenness in their moments of brokenness, I'm going to say that again. If we recognize our brokenness in their moments of brokenness, and we would say, God, this is your child, and I choose to live in harmony, or substitute any of these other words with them, and I'm ready to help them, I'm ready to be hospitable to them, I choose them over me because the Spirit gives me power and grace to do that. Friends, unless we internalize our identity and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit time and time again, and this has to be repeated, we will struggle to live by the Spirit and we will fall prey to the sinful nature and to that deceiver I talked about. We must, and this is in your bulletin, internalize our identity and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit over and over again. So, you've listened for a while now. As my therapist likes to remind me, we have to have behavioral goals. Because otherwise, what happens? We just think. And it's great up here, but it never gets put out into practice. So, one of the ways that I've learned to internalize my identity is to make a daily declaration using the words from this handout that Pastor Jesse's going to hand out to y'all. So we're going to take some time today, and we're going to look at this declaration. It's a half sheet. You can post this later on somewhere that you can view it multiple times a day. But we're going to take this time. We're going to read this individually over ourselves. You don't have to read out loud. If that helps you, you can find a corner and maybe read to yourself. But you're going to read this out loud, and you're going to be mindful as you read. I want you to think about which statements are the clearest ones to you or the strongest ones to you. Which ones are confusing? Which ones are hard to accept? And then I'd like you to spend some time listening for God. How is he speaking to you through this declaration? What is he saying? How does that change what you're going to do for the rest of the day or for the coming week? Maybe you want to write it on the back of your worship bulletin. Whatever you hear, I want you to pray it back to God as a way of worship. Thank him for the insight and for the truth and for the love. Thank him for the gift of being his daughter, his son. Thank him for the Holy Spirit's guidance into all truth. I'm going to pray now, and then we'll take this few minutes of reflection and listening to God's voice about our identity. When the music that I will play fades, Crystal's going to come up and lead us in singing together, okay? So let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, come. Bring the truth of who we are in Jesus fully to us today. Awaken places of hope and trust in us. Build us up in these truths as we read them. Encourage us to get outside of ourselves and reach out to others with authentic spirit life. Transform us daily by the power of your Holy Spirit, God. We trust for your renewal as you make us more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.